Today I'd like to talk to you about a mystery and help you solve a mystery. The Bible talks about a mystery that's been secret since the foundation of the world. Let's go to Matthew, the 13th chapter. Here's Yahshua himself talking about this, Matthew 13. And as we remember, that's the parable that he told about the wheat and so on. But notice in chapter 13, and beginning there with verse 11, he answered the question about why he spoke in parables. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. So the mysteries of the kingdom are given to some to understand, but not everyone. Let's go over to Luke again in the chapter 8. Luke also mentions the mysteries in Luke 8 and verse 10, where Yahshua says the same thing in response to parables. Why does he speak in riddles? Why doesn't he just come out and plainly say, this is the way it is, this is what I mean, this is what it should be? But in chapter 8 of Luke and verse 10, he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of Yahweh, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Then he goes on to explain it. But I want to... I want to go on and show what the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans. Maybe there we have a better understanding of what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 11. And you'll notice here in chapter 11 that as you move on down through there, he talks about the olive tree. He talks about the mystery, about the olive tree that we are... informed later on, it's the mystery of the olive tree of Abraham and the promise given to him, then to Isaac and Jacob. So here we have in the 11th chapter, we'll move on down to verse 25. There we read, for I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. So Paul explains that there's going to be blindness of Israel until the Gentiles come in, and then the mystery will be solved. Thank you. And Paul talks about this all the time, but we still haven't found out exactly what that mystery is. He talks about, in verse 26, all Israel shall be saved. And he says, there shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, and shall turn away the unrighteousness from Jacob. And now he talks about a covenant he's going to make with the people. Well, let's go to the 16th chapter of Romans. Chapter 16, last chapter. And here Paul ends up with a prayer. Beginning there with verse 24, he talks about the grace of our sovereign Yahshua Messiah be with you all. In verse 25, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my evangel and the preaching of Yahshua Messiah, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. Why, it began way back there at creation, this mystery that we're going to understand here. And Paul talks about that mystery, what it really is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And you'll notice there in verse 7, we read, we speak of the wisdom of Elohim in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which Elohim before ordained before the world unto our glory. little by little, Paul is revealing this, but he doesn't say it all in one big breath. But he talks about glory. Glory is the kabod, the glory of Yahweh, that is given us through the Holy Spirit. And this is really what he talks about. Notice there in verse 8, which none of the kings of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have impaled the sovereign of glory. So here Paul is talking about this glory that we're given comes through Yahshua. And by now you probably have known that what it's talking about is we're given the Holy Spirit when we're baptized and immersed into Yahshua's name. That is the mystery. That is it. That is it in a nutshell. Well, let's go to the book of Ephesians. Paul was wrapped up in this thought and this concept. He talked about it to the Corinthians. He talked about it to the Romans. And here we're moving into the Ephesians, and we find he's talking about it to them as well. Let's move on to, in the book of Ephesians, to chapter 3. Ephesus was actually a Gentile town, and you'll notice here in chapter 3, he talks about the revelation in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known to unto me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Messiah, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto us, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's the secret in verse 6. That Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Messiah Yahshua. So not only will he save Israel, but Gentiles also have an opportunity to attain the same salvation and be given the Holy Spirit, that they also can be in the kingdom. Notice in verse 8, he says, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Messiah, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now he talks about sharing this mystery with other people. We'll have the same opportunity as even those that have gone before us, even back in the Old Testament, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and those that followed Yahshua. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in Yahweh, who created all things. The next three words have been added by the translators, and sometimes they say, I remember being told that I used that one time to prove that Yahshua was a creator. This man said that's not in the originals, so I don't use it. There are other ones you can use. You can go to Hebrews and other places and they have the same thing. So don't use that one. You kind of shoot yourself in the foot, you know, when you use that one, because they'll say, well, that's not a good one to use, and so on. Well, anyway, let's move on. You'll find in the book of Colossians, let's move over there. All through the New Testament, Paul talks about this mystery. He talks about what it is and how we can attain it. In Colossians chapter 1, we move on down there to verse 26. Here Paul talks about this mystery which has been hid from the ages and from generations and now is made manifest to his saints, to whom Elohim would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Having Yahweh's Spirit put inside of you, having his Spirit guiding you, protecting you, giving you knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And this all comes when your thoughts and your will is dominated by Yahweh's Spirit. This is what Paul is talking about. And he says not only will it go only to the Israelites, the 12 tribes, but it will go to the Gentiles who make themselves submissive to Yahweh's word. Let's move over to chapter 2 in Colossians. Notice in verse 1, I would have you know what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches the full assurance of understanding, through the acknowledgement of the mystery of Elohim and the Father of Messiah, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's saying, if you have Yahweh's Spirit, you'll someday have all the knowledge and wisdom that Yahweh can give you. And you will be like Him. You will think like Him, act like Him, and verily be like Him. So now I want to go to one more of these. And that is over in the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the self-same question came up, when people that were there at that time, keeping the day of Pentecost. And they were actually speaking in tongues and so on. But what is interesting, when you come to chapter 2 and move on down to the conclusion of that chapter, you find it wasn't the tongues that really converted them. It was the message they got from Peter. That's what changed their mind. It wasn't the speaking in tongues. Some people, Mill and I, my wife, were searching around, we thought maybe Pentecostalism, maybe that was the way to go. So we went and weren't satisfied at all with that. I might have told you I spent about a whole year going into all the towns as I traveled. I'd go to the library and check out things. I checked out Pentecostal speaking in tongues. And by that time, I'd heard Yahweh's name, so I started checking that out. And by the time I got done searching, I knew it had to be the name that is the key to deeper understanding and knowledge. But notice here, in this second chapter of Acts, we end up with verse 36, where Peter says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that Elohim has made the same Yahshua, whom you have impaled, the sovereign and Messiah. Now, when they heard this, when they heard Peter preaching, this is what changed their mind. And you find they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, what are we going to do about this? We are at fault. We are the guilty ones. What are we going to do? Well, then Peter told them, he said, repent, change your ways, turn around, go the other way. Don't go pursuing after the death of the Messiah and think that he was not the right one. In fact, he says in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Yahshua the Messiah, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he talks about the promise. And this, again, is the great mystery, the promise that he has given to you and your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as Yahweh or Elohim shall call. Rather interesting. Yahweh does the calling, and we find that they actually believed what Peter was telling them, and 3,000 souls, you read in verse 41, were changed. Well, we've been through Passover, we've been through the days of unleavened bread. Now we want to find out what is next on Yahweh's agenda. We'll have to go back to Leviticus 23. Let's go back there again and take a look at a few things. Leviticus 23. We want to make sure we understand what's next on Yahweh's annual Sabbath. And, of course, it's the day of Pentecost that comes up. And we want to make sure we keep it on the right time at the right day. We'll have to review Leviticus and maybe put in there, get this all in context, because once you've kept Passover in the days of unleavened bread, Pentecost follows as a consequence. Keep everything on the right day and you'll be in line with what Yahweh wants us to do. But notice in chapter 23 of Leviticus, beginning there with verse 2, it says, concerning the feasts of Yahweh, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Con means together in Latin, and vocal means to call, a calling together of Yahweh's people. So he says, these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest and holy convocation. You shall do no work therein. It is a Sabbath of Yahweh in all your dwellings. I want to make a note here. This word Sabbath here in this verse is number 7676. And you ought to know that because it'll come in handy later on when we get down here a little further. Notice verse 4 says, these are the feasts of Yahweh, even holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their seasons. In the 14th day of the first month, at even, is Yahweh's Passover. And the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So he says the 14th is the Passover and the 15th is the feast. They're two separate things. And the Jews fully admit that they've merged the two together. They don't keep Passover at the temple or at the synagogue anymore. You have a Seder service at home on the 14th and the 15th. They all go down and get together at the synagogue, have a get-together with an empty shank bone on the table, and they begin the days of unleavened bread. Usually they've kept the Seder service at home, which is the true Passover, even the children joining in, and they hide the afikoman, and the children look for it and so on. But that's another thing. I don't want to get into that. But notice here, he says, on the 14th day of the first month at even, and that is between the evenings, Ben Ha-Arbiyim, is the time of Yahweh's Passover. On the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Unto Yahweh, 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. In the first, he goes into a little showing here about the keeping of the days of unleavened bread in verse 7. You have a holy convocation. Verse 8, you shall offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh 7 days. So you keep the feast 7 days of unleavened bread, and you do no servile work when you have these holy convocations on the 15th and on the 21st. And Yahweh spake unto Moses, verse 9, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, say to them, when you come into the land which I give you, you shall reap the harvest thereof, and you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So then he tells us that he should wave the sheaf in verse 11 before Yahweh to be accepted for you. On the morrow after the Sabbath, you shall wave it. Again, this is number 7676. And then as we continue reading, it says, you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf a he lamb without blemish of the first year for the burnt offering unto Yahweh. And the grain offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of flour mingled with oil, an offering made by fire unto Yahweh for a sweet savor, a sweet smell, incense type smell. And the drink offering thereon shall be of wine, the fourth part of an hin. And you shall eat neither bread, nor parched corn, nor green ears until the selfsame day that you have brought an offering unto your Elohim. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. What he's saying here, before you can start the harvest, you cannot do any harvesting until you bring in that special offering, the wave sheaf. And that has to be done before you do it. And then the wave sheaf, of course, is a prayer that the rest of the crop will be as bountiful as this wave sheaf that they're presenting to Yahweh. And this is the important part. I want to read this next verse, 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Those Sabbaths there are 7676. So you're to count 7 Sabbaths. And then the next day after that will be the 50th day, and that's Pentecost. So now I want to go back here and review what I have on the board up here. I hope you all can see it. Basically, it says Passover is up here on the 14th. Where are we here? Passover is on the 14th. The next day is the 15th. And my point I want to make is that you have to follow through with that, because when we get all done, the day of the offering and the wave sheaf has to be at a certain time. And I thought I had another pin here. Maybe I don't. Anyway, I want to just mark it here. From the 15th until the 21st is when the days of unleavened bread are kept. I want you to notice there that there is a weekly Sabbath in that drawing. That is the one we're reading about right here, where it says, "You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath." And that word in the Hebrew, if I remember, is memaharat. It means tomorrow, the next day after the Sabbath. The reason I want to be very careful and make sure we understand that this is 7676, because the Jews keep the Passover, the Pentecost, not from that the one here, the weekly Sabbath. They keep it from the 15th, and that 15th is 7677, not 7676. It's the beginning of the feast day. And the holy days that are, what am I trying to say? They pronounce them Sabbaton, not Shabbat. Shabbaton. And they are the annual feast days, and they are different. What happens, of course, is that the Jews take this one here on the 15th, and they keep that one, but the 21st is also a Shabbaton, but they skip that one. Now, if they count from the first, they also ought to count from the second, right? We're all part of the same thing, but they don't. They always end up with Sivan 6, no matter what happens. See, I don't know why they have to count and do all this. Just mark it on the calendar. Sivan 6 is when we keep Pentecost, or the Feast of Weeks. But anyway, there is one down here in verse 24. First day of the month you shall have a Shabbat, memorial of blowing of trumpets. And that is the Shabbaton. I hope I didn't confuse you with that. But for a long time, I know the worldwide used to keep not Sunday, but they would keep Monday as the day of Pentecost. And so they would keep it a day later than that. I think over the years, in fact, I did have part of the Encyclopedia Britannica that said that in the Middle East and in the part of the Hebrew culture, they always used what was known as that in the way of counting these things, you include the beginning and the end. And they would actually begin with something. And like if someone said to you, how tall are you from head to toe? Would you measure your head in there, your toes too, or would you skip that and start with your neck? Well, it's all inclusive. And that in the Latin, terminus ad quo to terminus ad quem. You use both terminals. Count them as part of the package. That's what it means. And the Britannica said that it's actually what the Jews have done for years. And that's what this means here. Some people think you ought to go up to the end and then skip and then take the next day to count something. If you're supposed to read, say, from Psalm 115 or whatever, or 150, whatever it is, and you read from verse 1 to verse 10, you'd include both, read them both. So we have to look at this in counting of the Sabbath because of the Sabbath for Pentecost. Because when you look at this, there are a number of ways you can count Pentecost. You can count it by the weeks, you can count it by the days. Either way. So we find here that on the 18th then, on our board over here, is actually the day that the wave sheaf was offered to Yahweh. So beginning from that Sabbath, I mean that Sunday, that day, the morrow after the Sabbath, that's the morrow you begin with. You count seven Sabbaths. And you find that Yahweh actually spoke the commandments. And I don't mean commandments. He sent quails. I was going to get into that, but maybe we won't have time. But anyway, on the 15th is when he sent the quails in. And my point is that he brought Israel quails every day at sunset in the afternoon. He also gave them manna in the morning. So he fed them 40 years in the wilderness. And he talks about bringing them on eagle's wings, which is what he did. But notice, he sent quails every day. And then he started out, if you look that up in the 16th chapter of Exodus, that's beginning right here. So he sent them quail and he gave them manna all the way through. Let's go back over here. I want to review this. Maybe I kind of confused you trying to clarify it. Notice in verse 15, we'll start there in Leviticus 23, verse 15. You shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, which in this case here is on the 18th. That's the morrow. And that is when the wave sheaf is waved to Yahweh with a prayer that the crops will be every bit as good as that. And the reason I want to mention this also, that the day of the wave sheaf offering has to fall within the days of unleavened bread, or it's not a part of the worship. Sometimes when it ends up with starting with the Sabbath, and people wonder if they ought to keep the day that falls outside of the unleavened bread days for the wave sheaf. The Sunday has to be within the days of unleavened bread. Okay, verse 16, even the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall you number 50 days. So you can count the 50 days too if you want to. And it'll work out the same way. And you shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh. You shall bring out of your habitation two wave loaves. That's what you do at Pentecost. And they represent something as well. Two wave loaves, two-tenth deals. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits unto Yahweh. So we find that here, I want to make another point. You'll notice here in verse 17, it says you can eat leaven. We've had a long kind of a controversy with some people who insist that leaven always stands for sin, wickedness, and corruption. If that's what it means, why are you told to eat it? Here in verse 17, verse 17. It's like Elder Bob said. Leaven stands for a doctrine, a teaching, a belief, a concept. And if it's wrong and wicked and erroneous, then you want to get rid of it and replace it with the truth. But we want to get rid of all the leavening that's not good doctrine, like doctrine of the scribes and Pharisees and doctrine of Herod and so on. Doctrine of the world. And back in Matthew 13, that's where Yahshua talks about this. But notice here it says, you shall offer with the bread, verse 18, all the a young bullock, two rams, and so on, and a burnt offering, and so on. And again, when we look at these offerings that are made here, they were made with lambs and kids and goats and all those. But again, when he finishes this up, verse 21, you shall proclaim on the selfsame day that it may be an holy convocation unto you. You shall do no servile work therein. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings. So here we have the mystery is actually becoming a believer filled with Yahweh's Spirit, and we're striving to do the will of Yahweh and walk in His footsteps and do everything that we find the Bible wants us to do so that we learn His lesson, are able to help others find the way, and carry on. My lesson here has been kind of short on the Pentecost, but I want to make sure you understand that we have literature to help you count that day in our Holy Day booklet and so on. But actually, keeping the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread lays the groundwork for keeping Pentecost. And that's only a one-day time, and it only lasts one day, I should say. And then after that, of course, we have the Day of Trumpets. But again, Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. You remember Yahshua talked to his disciples, and they were told to stay at Jerusalem until the time when the Holy Spirit would be given. And when the Holy Spirit came, they were all kind of befuddled. They didn't know what was going on. But I want you to turn back there to the book of Acts again. Excuse me. It's in the book of Acts where the big change comes. The mystery is here. Excuse me. In chapter 2 in the book of Acts, it was Peter who stood up in verse 14, and he's the one who said, he said unto them, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, let it be known unto you, and listen to my words, that these men are not drunken. There were actually 16 nations presented there. Excuse me. Beginning with verse 9. And Peter says, these people weren't drunk at all. Excuse me. But it's a filling up of the prophecy. Well, not completely full, but a part of the prophecy of Joel in verse 17. It will come in the last days. I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. So this is the mystery that we read about in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that Paul talked about, the pouring out of Yahweh's Spirit upon His people. And he says, your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. We haven't seen all of this yet. We've seen a part of it in the mind's eye when you read about this, but there's going to be even more in the days ahead of us. I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of Yahweh comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call the name of Yahweh shall be saved. The other day somebody said to me, you talked about all these things coming on the earth, but you don't give us any hope for salvation in the for salvation without having to go through everything. Well, turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 21. I should mention this because sometimes I forget it, but I do believe that a true believer is going to have salvation and also be given a special type of protection by Yahweh's Spirit. In Luke 21, I want you to notice, as you move on down to verse 35 talks about a snare that's going to come upon the earth. But he also, Yahshua says, watch you therefore and pray always that you may be able, or counted worthy, to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So he does promise that we will have escape, we'll also have a way that Yahweh will give us to stand before the Son of Man. You also go to Revelation 12 and verse 14. Excuse me. And we find that although there's many things coming on this earth, that Yahweh still is looking out for his people. In chapter 12 and verse 14, it says, "The woman, unto the woman was given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, and to her place, where she is nourished for a time and a times, and a time and a half, and from the face of the serpent." So Yahweh does promise us that there is hope, and that we should be willing to stand fast and not be intimidated by what's going to come upon the world at the end of the age. Well, the mystery is simple. Believe Yahweh, be baptized in Yahshua's name, and basically we have there the truth that Yahweh gives us. One of the important things, of course, is that we are to stand fast and know that these things are come on the end of the age. I want you to turn over with me to the book of Revelation again. In the in the 12th chapter, we do have the good woman, the woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and so on. But notice at the end of the chapter, it says here, "And the dragon," verse 17, "the dragon was angry with the woman, went to make war with her remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of Yahweh, and have the testimony of Yahshua the Messiah." So we do find that there will be protection, and there will be Yahweh's Spirit giving us the courage to stand fast.